Today's passage is 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 11, which can be found on page 1188 of your Bibles. I'll just give you a minute to turn there, and then let's hear what the Lord has to say to us from his word today. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so this day should not surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as in fact you are doing.
I hate this.
When God will come in judgment and justice, and a day when everyone without exception will find themselves face to face with him to be judged, and where the disobedient and the guilty will not just escape punishment, but also, as the prophet Joel puts it, a day when everyone who calls on the Lord shall be saved. The New Testament equates this day to the second coming of Jesus, just as he promised it himself. And so the obvious question that rises is, how can we prepare for this day? When will it happen? When will Jesus return? Now, at first, that seems a reasonable question to ask. As a teacher, knowing when I'm meant to teach my year nine is pretty essential. In fact, I need a whole timetable which tells me when and where and whom I'm going to teach. Without it, I wouldn't be able to know what year group, what topic, even which building I'm meant to be in at 8:30 on a Monday morning. Turning up to a lesson unprepared is not something I would recommend. And the first step towards preparation is knowing when. And so from the moment Jesus spoke about his return, people have wondered, when will that be? His disciples asked him this question, and all the way through to the Middle Ages and up to the present day, countless people have tried to predict when Jesus might come back. I'm sure you've heard on the news about some televangelist, maybe from America often, who's figured out when Jesus is going to return. It'll be this or that year. Some of them use the moon, others some obscure verse in the Bible, maybe mathematics. But the one thing they've all got in common is that all the predicted dates have come and gone. And as Paul writes to the Thessalonians here, it seems that they too were asking this question, when is he coming back? They had two questions, in fact. The first was, well, if he's going to come back, what about those who've already died? Well, you'll remember from last week, if you were with us in chapter 4. We looked at that question. Will they be at a disadvantage because they've already died? Well, Paul tackles that head on in verse 14, if you want to look up. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. Paul reassures them that because Jesus did not remain dead, but rose again, well, so it will be for those who have died. They too will be brought back to him. In fact, he even uses that wonderful word asleep to show them that it's not a finite state. Just as we wake up from our sleep, so will they wake up from death and be with him. Death is not the end. There is something after it. Then the second question they have seems to be about being prepared for when that day comes. Are they prepared? When will he come? This now affects all of them who are alive and all of us if we are alive here today. Well, what I'd like us to see this afternoon in this passage is that Paul, ever the caring pastor, is anxious to reassure them and encourage them on this point also. Notice the parallels between last week and this week, just in the language at the beginning, calling them brothers and sisters, but also the last verse. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And then in verse 11 that we are looking at today, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. You see, he's not an impatient teacher having to state the obvious to an insecure student. Rather, he is a loving sibling who understands the concern of his brothers and sisters and seeks to encourage them. After all, he very well could have stopped after verse 1. Let's look at it. Now, brothers and sisters, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you. His point is that they already know everything that there is to know. There is nothing to add. So what is it that they already know? Well, it comes straight from Jesus' words himself. Since we're fortunate to be able to have our Bibles, let's turn back to Matthew 24, and you can find that on page 994. Page 994. It'll be at the top of the page. And the disciples have asked him that question, tell us, when will this happen? And Jesus answers in verse 36. He says, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Nobody knows, not Jesus, not Paul, not the Thessalonians, and not any American televangelist. What Paul is doing here, though, is very gently showing them and us that asking when is the wrong question. Rather, the solution to their concern is in remembering two things: who they are and who God is. And those are going to be our two points today: who we are and who God is. In many ways, the Christians in Thessalonica are right to be apprehensive about the coming day of the Lord. We already heard how it was described as a frightful and terrifying day. And Jesus himself uses that imagery of a thief coming in the night. And Paul uses that language again in verse 2. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. That's what thieves do. They do not give advance notice so that you can prepare. Hello, I'll be breaking in next Tuesday shortly after midnight through the kitchen window. No, they give no warning. It's sudden and unexpected, and they make sure that the residents are either asleep, away, incapacitated, in any case, unprepared, as Paul describes it in verse 7. But those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. You do not go to bed as usual, maybe go out to a party, when you know that your house is going to be broken into. Well, similarly, the day of the Lord will be a surprise. It will be unexpected, as people go about their normal business. Unexpected, but also unavoidable. Paul uses the picture of going into labor, verse 3. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. I remember getting a phone call from Naomi when she was 8.5 months pregnant, just as I was about to enter one of my lessons. Believe me, I didn't say, "Hang on, dear, I just need to teach a lesson, maybe grab a spot of lunch, and then I've got afternoon fixtures for my pupils to think about." No. I told a colleague very quickly to take over my class, and within seconds I was outside the door running across the cricket pitch to get home as quickly as I could. I knew that no amount of leg crossing or mental determination could prevent what was going to happen. There was no escaping. The baby was coming. Well, likewise, there will be no escaping that day. Some will say, peace and safety, all is well. We are in control. Nothing to worry about. Everything is as it always has been. The day of the Lord will be sudden, unexpected, and unavoidable. So how does this encourage the Thessalonians in light of this? How does Paul do that? Well, he does that by reminding them of who they are, verse 4. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that the day should surprise you like a thief. You are children of the light and children of the day. Paul is telling them that they have nothing to worry about. The coming of the Lord Jesus will not be a surprise because of who they already are, children of the light. Now, this language of light is full of meaning for Paul and the Thessalonians. It's one that the New Testament uses to talk about Jesus. And one of the best places to see this is at the beginning of John's Gospel. Let me just read you a couple of verses, but I'd encourage you to read the whole chapter. It's pretty remarkable. We looked at it last December, you might remember. But let me pick out a couple of verses. Verse 9 of chapter 1 in John. The true light, that is Jesus, that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And then verse 12, all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Paul is reminding them that the day they became Christians, they became children of the light. They went from spiritually speaking darkness and night to the day and light. So they are not in the night to be caught asleep, surprised as by a thief in the night. They might not know when Jesus comes, but it won't be a surprise. They are ready because they are children of God, children of the light, children of the day. So let me ask you this question at this point. Will Jesus be coming in the day or the night? I'm not literally asking at what time of day, but spiritually, will it be day or night for you? Paul is suggesting it will be both. For some it will be the day, and some it will be the night. And the experience will be radically different depending on which you are. If you're not a Christian here today, we're so pleased to have you, and we hope that you feel welcomed and that you'll keep coming again. And I do believe this passage is speaking to you. In it, there is a longing to see people come to know the comfort and the joy and the encouragement of being a child of the light, a child of God, of knowing the confidence and the hope in the face of death, as we saw last week, and at the prospect today of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord is not a day to be dreaded, but one that we can look forward to. In this passage, there is a call to all Christian believers here today, through the ages, to do what they've done, to come from darkness and into the light, to step into the day and to become children of God simply by trusting in Jesus. But for the rest of us who call ourselves Christians, there is also a call. And that call is to be who you are. You are a children of the light. So be children of the light. Behave like children of the light. The only alternative is to belong to darkness, as seen in verse 5. There's no middle ground. It's one or the other. And so, as children of the night, we are called to be awake, to be alert, verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. There is no place for complacency. Are you going through life, yawning, spiritually speaking, wandering in your pajamas and maybe dozing off? Be awake, be sober, be self-controlled, please. And how do we do that? Well, by putting on the armor of faith and love and hope. It is no coincidence that Paul uses these three words. He's been using them a lot in this very letter. If you just flip a page back with me to chapter 1, right at the beginning of the letter, verse 3. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This faith and love and hope in the Lord will be visible in the life of the church, in the works and labor, and in the endurance of the believer. And once again, we have this tension between what Paul does, commending the church for doing the right thing and praising God for it, yet at the same time urging it to keep watch and to do this more and more. Be comforted, be encouraged, he pleads and tells them, because I can see your faith and your love and your hope. But at the same time, I urge you to do more and more. If you just look over the page at chapter 4, just the first verse, this illustrates this really, really well. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. On Wednesday at our prayer meeting, it was wonderful to thank the Lord for the things that he has done to enable us to keep meeting over the past 18 months. For Piers and Phil, who serve us full time, for those who set up the meeting, the welcome, the music we normally have, the children groups, for our midweek groups, for the way people have been looking out for each other and encouraging each other, texting, calling, meeting, helping move furniture, preparing meals, but also beyond the church, praying for our brothers and sisters around the world as we did for the Christians in India, reaching out to our neighbours and our friends. I could go on. Paul celebrates this, but at the same time he warns us and urges us to keep going. The two can't be separated. We are to keep going by putting on this armour. And this armour, this breastplate of faith and love, and this helmet of hope in salvation, leads us to our second point, which is about who God is. You see, this trio, faith, love, and hope, of essential characteristics, as I could put it, of the Christian, are not just visible attributes, but they have something else that they have in common. They're all things that are towards something. You see, faith is vertical. We have faith, we put our faith in God, we trust God. Love is horizontal, as we love one another, we love the church, we love the world in the same way that Christ loved us. But also hope is forward-looking. Andy last week described our hope as not being something that we would quite like, but need to wait and see if it happens. It could go either way, a bit like hoping England would win the final. No, our hope is a certain one. It is something we long for and that can never fail to materialize. It is a hope for salvation and therefore points to Jesus' return when salvation will come. Paul is showing the Thessalonians that far from being something to worry about, his return is something that we hope for. And in verse 9, he explains why. So click back to chapter 5. So verse 9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. To begin with, he shows us that he did not appoint us to wrath. Another translation could be, he didn't destine us for wrath. But wrath, what does wrath mean? Well, it's the just punishment, the condemnation that we deserve because of our sin. We deserve wrath, but instead, he's destined us for salvation. Well, what does Paul mean by salvation? Well, that's the rescue from his wrath. And if we're rescued from his wrath, that means we receive forgiveness. Can you think of a time when you've hurt someone you love, maybe a family member, by something you said or did? You apologize, you say sorry, and they say, that's okay, I forgive you. What a liberating feeling that is, like a weight being removed from your shoulders and the joy that comes with it. Well, imagine hearing these words again, I forgive you, but this time it's for every evil action, every rude word, selfish gesture, every omission, every mistake you've ever made in your whole life. This is the forgiveness, the salvation we receive through our Lord Jesus Christ. And how can he do this? Well, verse 10 tells us. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Very quickly, just to avoid any confusion, when Paul's talking about being awake and asleep, he's talking about it in terms of last week's being asleep, as in being dead or alive when Jesus returns, as opposed to what we've been looking at this week, being asleep, as in a child of the night or children of the day. So how do we receive salvation? Well, Jesus died, that we may live. Paul is emphasizing the contrast between him dying and us living. He dies our death, that we might live his life. John Bunyan describes it really well in The Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory for the Christian life. And the main character, Christian, has been on a long journey with a heavy load on his back that he cannot remove. This load being his sin. And he's encountered many challenges with great difficulty. And he finally makes it to the cross. And just as he reaches it, the load just falls off, just like that. It rolls away, never to be seen again. And this is how it goes. Then was Christian glad and lightsome, and said with a merry heart, he hath given me rest by his sorrow, life by his death. Our confidence in Jesus' return, our hope for salvation, lies in nothing we do, but entirely in who God is and what he's done. And Paul takes it further still. He died for us so that we may live together with him. You've just been selected to play for England. It's not that you're going to go and boast that you have a shirt now with three lines on it. No, it means you can actually go and be with the team and train with them and play with them and hopefully win the World Cup next year. Well, so it is with Jesus. He died so that we may live together with him. Our hope for salvation, our looking forward in his return, is not just being spared judgment, but it's the prospect of being with him in the new creation for all eternity with every believer through the ages, whether they are dead or alive. Do you spend much time dwelling on this? Talking about it with one another and encouraging one another with these words. Our Lord Jesus, whose return we await, is the same who died for us and rose again from the dead. He made us who we are, children of the light, because of who he is, as revealed at the cross. No wonder Paul finishes with these words in verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another. At the end of Saplings last week, we finished our time by reading out loud verse 18 from chapter 4. And I wonder if it would be a good thing for us to read those two verses, the 10 and 11, all together as we finish. So let's read it together from verse 10. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Heavenly Father, we praise you that as children of the light, we can look forward with hope and joy at the day of our Lord Jesus' return because of who you are and what you have done. We praise you that this Lord we await is the same Lord who died for us and rose again, so that we may live together with him for all eternity. And so we ask, therefore, that we would put on this armour of faith, love, and hope as we await this day. Amen.